Have you ever been on a road trip and you turn up the tunes and you just start singing? I only do that if I'm by myself in the car, but I have done that before, especially if I'm on a trip. A song comes on the radio that you like or on your playlist, and you just can't resist turning up the tunes and singing along. And I have friends that would even roll down the windows. I don't do that usually, but have you ever done this? And when was the last time you did? Maybe it was, I can't remember. It was way back in, high school or something. But if you have done this, what was the song? Maybe there's even a song that comes to mind. Maybe there are certain songs that you just are kind of moved to turn it up and listen as you drive. This morning, when we come to a passage in our series in Isaiah where God tells you and me about a highway that is to come. And a highway at the end of the age that some people will get to travel on, singing as they go, because they'll be coming into the everlasting joy of God's presence. You could say that these people will be rocking down the highway. And there is a real song, a classic rock song, Rocking Down the Highway. But Isaiah 35 provides you and me with a picture of what this day will be like. And it's kind of nice because we've had so many messages in Isaiah where it's been pretty much like God's warning them, this is coming, it's going to be bad. He's warning them of the judgment to come. But interspersed within that, like Isaiah so often does, we have these wonderful pictures of future glory and future blessing and this wonderful picture of heaven and salvation. And Isaiah 35 is one such picture this morning that gives you and me a glimpse a little bit of what eternity is going to be like. Isaiah 35 tells you and me what God will do during this time, particularly for his people as they come into his presence. But not only will God do something for his people, he's going to do something that will impact the entire creation, the entire planet. What will God do? How can you be a beneficiary of what God is going to do? And what will it be like to experience these blessings and benefits in the day to come? Let's look here in Isaiah 35. Before we do, let's ask God to teach us. God, you've included this in your word to give us great hope and to give us an anticipation, an eagerness even, of the day that is to come when you will make all things right and all things new. And we long for this day, and we pray that the picture we get here today would just fill us with hope and eagerness and joy and anticipation of who you are and what you've done and what is to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading Isaiah 35, it's just 10 verses. Reading from the English Standard Version, says this: "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Well, let's look at 5 points in this passage about what God will one day do and how you can be a beneficiary of it, how you can be a benefit from it. The first is this, the joy and gladness of creation and the glory of God. The joy and gladness of creation and the glory of God. Last week we saw in chapter 34 that God brings judgment upon the sinful world and that there will be an impact on the planet. Chapter 34 described cosmic effects, the host of heaven, which refers to the stars, falling from the sky, and the sky being rolled up like a scroll. It also describes such destruction of peoples that places become overrun with thorns and thistles and wild animals, that wild animals lodge there. They just set up homes there and dwell there because it's other than that. The wilderness region is so devastated, the planet is so devastated, there's nothing to run off the wild animals. And now as we come to chapter 35, we see quite a shift from this depiction of destruction of chapter 34 to now this picture of beauty and glory and joy and gladness and wonder and awe and singing in this day that is to come because of what God is going to do. And in this shift, we see a restoration of creation being described right away in the first verses of the chapter, and it continues on in other parts of the chapter as well. Such restoration of creation is described right here in verses 1 and 2. Look at how the wilderness, the desert, and the dry land are described. Notice those words, wilderness, desert, dry land. I mean, we tend to think of death with that, right? We don't think of desert being a place that really can be very habitable. Oh, wait a second, we live in the desert. No, but in all, without the amazing, technology we have of things like, being able to build the Hoover Dam and have a lake and have water and have, air conditioning and things, it would be very, very hard to live here. In fact, when the settlers first came through Vegas, there was literally a spring of water with a stream down between it into another little pool of water, and it became a stopping point for travelers. And you can go to this place up near the Springs Preserve. They literally have a location where they said this is where, the initial spring was and where that created this little pool of water here in the desert that what became a stopping point. And then civilization, eventually was built up around Vegas in the days when Vegas was first built. So, but look at the wilderness is described with desert and dry land, but notice this shift. It says the desert shall blossom abundantly like the crocus. That's the beautiful plant in this picture right here. Those are beautiful, aren't they? In the desert, you wouldn't expect to see such beautiful plants like that, but that's going to happen. And then it uses images of the glory of Lebanon. Lebanon was known for having these majestic trees. Think of like the giant redwood trees in California, and you've got the right idea. The Lebanon was specifically known for cedar trees, but they were known for having these majestic trees. It says, the glory of Lebanon will be given to it. And then the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. In both places, Carmel and Sharon were known for vegetation, productivity. There were mountains and plains near the seas. And so this picture is one of beauty and majesty. The creation is now bustling with life. We have trees, we have vegetation. There's glory, there's beauty, there's majesty of the natural world all being described here. And then the second part of verse 2 says, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Now, right away, that might bring a question to you. Who are the they? Who is they referring to? Who does the they in verse 2, who are they who see this glory of God that is referred to here? Well, we aren't told until later in the chapter. But I'll give you a hint. They're people that are traveling on a journey. And they're journeying through this desert land that typically would be dangerous. And there's images from the Exodus here in mind. You think of the Exodus when they came out of Egypt and they traveled through the wilderness and they were brought into the promised land. There's parallels here. These people are traveling through the wilderness, a desert, a dry land that's now blossoming in beauty It's glorious. It has the majesty of Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon. And as they travel through this restored, renewed, dry, devastated desert wilderness, the wilderness itself is described as being glad, as rejoicing, and even as singing. Now, it's being personified. I don't feel wilderness was literally singing, but I don't know that it was literally feeling glad, but it's a picture of how God is restoring and renewing creation. And there's other places in Scripture, like in Romans 8, where the creation is described as yearning and longing for its redemption, even creation being set free, and it's longing to see the revealing of the sons of God, which implies sons and daughters of God too. J. Alec Moyer writes this in his commentary on Isaiah, and I quote, "The motif of a transformed world speaks as ever of the end of sin's reign and the reversal of the Lord's curse," Genesis 3:17. I'll pause there. If you recall Genesis 3:17, it talked about the ground will now give thorns and thistles. Okay? But now we see this burgeoning wilderness. So I continue. "It seems as if the burgeoning wilderness, at long last released from bondage," Romans 8:22 and following, "is actually shouting its welcome, exalting with exultation indeed and loud singing." There's an anticipation as these travelers are coming on this journey. This new exodus. This end times exodus. And as they go, what they see in the wilderness, in the dry desert land, is glory. What is this glory? It's ultimately the glory of the Lord. Reminiscent of Psalm 8, you know Psalm 8, it begins and ends with this same repetitious phase. It starts like bookends. It starts with this verse, and then it ends with this verse. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." You see, the people on this journey, as the transformed creation, as the creation is experienced this wondrous transformation in this dry desert wilderness, blossoming with beauty and has the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. And it's majestic now. And so as people see around in the creation the beauties and majesties of it, they see the glory of God through that being put on display. This glory of the Lord, this majesty of God, is what they see shown through the natural world as it is renewed and transformed. It's glorious now, and the land's filled with gladness as the travelers make their exodus-like journey through it, a land filled with rejoicing, a land filled with joy and singing. Folks, a future day is coming when God will renew all of creation. There'll be gladness, joy, rejoicing with singing as the glory of God will be shown through it. That's our first point. Let's look at our second one. Strength provided from the promise of the provision of salvation. Strength provided from the promise of the provision of salvation. Verses 3 and 4 now shift from describing something that's going to take place into now an exhortation, an encouragement for all of us as we wait this day that is still to come. When Isaiah gave this prophecy, it was for a time in the future yet to come. Yet it was intended to provide hope for the people in the present day, his hearers. And here it is for us, providing hope for us this morning. Here we are thousands of years later, and it's still providing hope because this day still has not come just yet. But it will eventually come. And for us today, as we await this future and final day described in this chapter, the promises that God provides you and me here are designed to help us in the present while we await this day to come and all that this day will bring. Look at verse 3. "Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees." Folks, these phrases are commands. It's an imperative. It's a "do this." And these commands are coming ultimately from the Lord himself through Isaiah to you and me. These aren't commands from me. These are commands, these aren't ultimately commands from Isaiah. They're ultimately commands from God. God is saying to you this morning, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Why? Because God knows we need this encouragement. Because there's too many things in this world that can beat down on us, that can make us weary, that can make us feel how weak we really are in and of ourselves. And even with the Lord's help, we're very weak. See, we are desperate for God's help in this regard, especially as we wait the day that is to come where God will bring all of these things about. The fact that weak hands and feeble knees are mentioned here doesn't mean that all people or that you and me perpetually have weak hands and feeble knees, but it is implying that we are weak and need the encouragement from time to time to be strong. We need to be reminded of this. Does this mean we're weak all the time? But we need to be reminded of this. You see, because you will have times when your faith will become weaker than it usually is. You will have times when you have fear and doubts. You will have times when you question why. Why am I facing what I am facing? You will have times of confusion. You will have times of discouragement. You'll have times when you feel like, I'm being faithful, but why is life so hard? Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. These are commands. But verse 4, commands continue. And these commands are exhortations of encouragement. It's very much like a teammate pushing you and cheering you on. Come on, you can do this. Go, you can do this. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. And don't miss this last part. He will come and save you. Say it again. He will come and save you. Words like strengthen, make firm, be strong, and fear not. Again, these are commands coming from God. They might remind you of what God said to Joshua long ago. When the people of God in the first Exodus came out and they were about to go into the promised land on their journey, here's how Joshua chapter 1 begins, verse 9, as they're approaching the promised land. You know this verse. God speaking, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, on this new Exodus that is to come, this end times Exodus journey that these travelers are on, that you and me can be on, as we await the day that is to come, we are also to be strong and courageous. We are to strengthen the weak hands. We are to make firm the feeble knees. We are to say to those, ourselves included, be strong and fear not. Where do we gain such resolve? Where do we gain such perspective of perseverance? Where do we gain such strength, such courage, and such help to not be fearful or anxious? Verse 4 tells us, behold your God. Behold your God. So don't look at the situation. I mean, we have to look at it on some level. But don't focus on the situation. Don't focus on the circumstances. Don't focus on the feelings. Behold your God. Look up to Him. And when we look at Him, we gain perspective that we desperately need. Perspective that He provides from His precious promises. And the reason I need to put my eyes on the Bible every day is because I can't do life without it. I can't do my life without beholding my God. And looking at God's word helps me to behold my God. And yeah, you can see reflections of God, His glory and His creation things, and I like that too, but ultimately we need God's word. We need His promises. We need to be reminded of who He is and what He does. The reason you're here this morning on a Sunday morning when you could be home having just brunch and watching TV, I guess, sitting in your air conditioner on your couch, because it's too hot outside in the middle of summer in Vegas. The reason you're here today is you know you need the Lord in your life. You know you need to behold your God. You need to be reminded of who He is and what He's done for you. and how he is there to help you, to strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. A day is coming, though, when not only we are to behold our God, but look what it says at the end of verse 4. What an incredible promise. It's not something that you make happen. It's something God provides. He, meaning God, will come and save you. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. He's going to come to save you. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. We sang that just a few minutes ago. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. He's coming for you. How incredible of a promise that he personalizes this. He's coming for you. I can't wait. The third point we see in this passage, God's word's so good. The third point we see in this passage about God, what God's going to do and how you and I can benefit from it is the restoration of the body that comes with redemption. The restoration of the body that comes with redemption. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. You know, many people have been blessed with relatively good health. And sure, most of us could probably eat a little better, get a little better sleep, exercise more. But in general, many people can walk and talk and see and hear and smell, right? Thankfully, you have mobility, you have your heart's beating okay. Like, I mean, there's a lot of things health-wise that in general, we have relatively good health. Many in this room are at present not suffering from some major debilitating disease, thankfully. If you are having some health issues, well, let's talk about that. But all of us have, and all of us will, have limitations. All of us do have limitations, and we will have, probably to an increasing measure, limitations as we get older. That will be physical and health-related limitations. But something incredible that God is going to do in the future day of salvation, when the events described in this chapter occur, is he's going to bring about the restoration of the body. The restoration of the body is described here as those suffering from some significant ailments, such as being blind, deaf, lame, and mute, will experience a complete reversal, a complete 180. The ailment into health. Look at how he describes it. Four reversals. One, the eyes of the blind will be opened. Two, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Three, verse 6, the lame man shall leap, like a deer even. And four, the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. Such restoration of the body from all four of these significant ailments are meant to be representative of the kinds of reversals of all ailments, all limitations of the body in this day that is to come. The bodies of people who experience the benefits and blessings described in this chapter will experience a restoration and reversal to complete health. How amazing will that be? Cancer and heart disease? No more. Aches and pains you deal with? Gone. Weariness, tiredness, feeling overwhelmed? Gone. Physical infirmities will be reversed. You won't cough, you won't sneeze, you won't get sick, you won't get the flu, you won't have aches and pains. I mean, this is going to be incredible. The physical infirmities will be reversed. The body will be restored to full health. And this will occur on this day to come for those who have been redeemed and who receive the gift of God's salvation. The fourth point we see in this passage about what God is going to do and how you can benefit from it is the restoration of creation that comes with redemption. The restoration of creation that comes with redemption. Now, this point parallels our first point. We already started to talk about the transformation and restoration of creation because we saw that extensively in the first two verses. But it expands here because in point one, we were emphasizing the glory of God in creation and the gladness of the creation. And now he's focusing just on the restoration of creation. He unpacks this a little bit further. This occurs because, why does this transformation occur? Because it's the day of salvation. It's the day of redemption that is to come when creation will be restored. Verse 6 follows the reversals mentioned in verses 5 and 6. We saw reversals of physical ailments, right? Now notice reversals in creation here. For, that word for connects it with what's right before it in verses 5 and 6 about the transformation of the body. For now, waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. By the way, this is one of the places we got the name for the church, just to let you know. There's a few other places in Scripture that talk about this, but this is one of them. I like our church's name because we're in the desert, and a stream in the desert, you know? Verse 7, so there's a first reversal. The wilderness, the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The second, the burning sand shall become a pool. Third, the thirsty ground, springs of water. And four, in the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Do you see all these reversals? And again, these are meant to be representative examples of how God's going to restore creation, liberating it from its bondage. Remember Romans 8:22 and following. He's going to make it a productive, fertile, habitable place. The wilderness, the desert, the burning sand, all depict inhabitable places where it's dangerous to even survive. But in this day, the wilderness will have waters, the desert streams, the burning sand a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, the place of wild animals mentioned in chapter 34 now have grass, reeds, and rushes. All these descriptions are reversals from things in creation that can so easily bring about death to now places in creation that can sustain life, water, and vegetation. It's almost described as being Garden of Eden-like. And what's so interesting is when, you know, before sin entered the world, they had this beautiful, incredible creation around them where they were completely provided for. And then as sin entered the world, Genesis 3:17, now the ground brings forth thorns and thistles. Creation fell with it. When sin was committed, Adam and Eve, the creation was even impacted. But now we see a reversal of that. It's being restored. It's being renewed. God will restore all of creation. Creation can display beauty and majesty to some degree now, right? I mean, you've probably been to some incredible places where you've just been in awe of how glorious and beautiful and majestic the creation is. And if you haven't, just drive to any number of national parks within reasonable distance from our city. The nice thing about Las Vegas, you can get to a national park in 5 to 6 hours. You can get to some of the best national parks in the country. And just drive through a national park and watch your jaw drop. You'll be amazed at the beauty and glory of it, especially if you're there for the first time. But if we see that now, that's just a foretaste. That's like the appetizer. That's like chips and salsa before you get the delicious, yummy tacos they bring. I mean, this is so going to be so much more incredible to see a renewed, restored creation. I mean, what will Yosemite National Park be like when it's renewed from bondage of creation, you know, of sin? You know, when it's renewed, it'll be even more glorious. What will the beach be like? It'll be even more glorious. Can you imagine? The fifth point in our passage is the highway of holiness for the redeemed returning to the Lord. The highway of holiness for the redeemed returning to the Lord. In these final three verses of chapter 35, we see who the people on the journey are. Remember the they that I asked? Who are the they in verse 2? Now we see the answer. They're the redeemed. They're the ransomed of the Lord. Verse 8 tells us of a highway. And this highway is what the travelers, the redeemed of the Lord, are on as they make their way through the wilderness. This highway, we are told, is called the way of holiness. The people on the highway are somehow made holy. Because look, it says, no unclean person or thing shall pass over this highway. This highway shall belong and be for those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Those on the highway, even if once foolish, are now not unclean. they are made right so that they can travel on this highway, this way of holiness. Verse 9 also tells us that no lion shall be there, no ravenous beast. The threats of the wilderness, the dangers of animals in the wilderness, the things mentioned in chapter 34, those aren't a threat. Those aren't a threat to these travelers. These travelers are identified as the redeemed here. The redeemed shall walk there, verse 9 says. And to be referred to as the redeemed implies that someone has done the redeeming. Someone paid the redemption price. Someone has done the redeeming for the redeemed. For how else could imperfect, unclean people, all who have sin, many who have functioned as fools, how could they be made holy? How could we be made holy? We can't do that ourselves. Only if someone redeems them, makes them redeemed so they can walk on this highway, this way of holiness, only these will see the glory and majesty of God mentioned in verse 2. As these travelers, the redeemed, make their new exodus on this highway, they are rocking down the highway. They're singing. It says they're singing, but they're singing for a much greater reason than your favorite song while you're driving down a long road trip and you're bored by yourself, so you sing. They're singing for a much greater reason than, oh, I love this song. It's got a great beat. Oh, I'm bored. They're singing because they're returning to the Lord. They're traveling, it says, to Zion, which is Jerusalem. And that's a depiction of the Lord's presence because the Lord's presence was there. So Zion represents coming to the Lord and into his presence. The people, the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord, are returning to the Lord in Zion, and they are doing it with singing. Verse 10 tells us they have everlasting joy. They will obtain gladness and joy. And I love this part. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All that sorrow, all that suffering, all that weary sigh, gone. Imagine everlasting eternal joy, gladness and joy, all sorrow and sighing, all things that hurt, all things that pain you, all things that weary you and bring you down, all flee away. Only everlasting joy, that's a reason to sing. That's a reason to rejoice. And that's the reason they're rocking down the highway. Will you be on this road? Will you be a traveler on this highway? Will you be someone who experiences the blessings and the benefits that are to come that are described here in Isaiah 35? How can you be? It involves receiving the grace of God. Grace means an undeserved gift. It's a gift through our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who can redeem you. He alone is the one who can make you the ransomed of the Lord. He is the one alone who can make you go from being unclean to being someone who can travel on the highway of holiness. He did this by living a perfect life without sin. But then in doing so, he took our place by going to a cross where upon him he took the penalty and punishment that we deserve for our sin to pay the debt of our sin. So the wrath and the righteous wrath of God, the just judgment of God described in chapter 34, he takes that so that you can experience chapter 35. He ransomed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the consequences of sin, the ultimate consequence, death. He then rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, and giving us new life. And we can, in receiving the gift of his incredible sacrifice, the price Jesus paid, can become the redeemed and ransomed of the Lord, who will one day experience the blessings and benefits mentioned here, so that we can join in with others on this highway, this way of holiness, to the very presence of the glory and majesty of God. I look forward to rocking down that highway and maybe rolling down the windows and driving next to you and hopefully hearing you sing too. I know that's a weird picture, but this is imagery of going into the presence of God, and what will it be like to have such everlasting joy and to sing as you're going into the very presence of God? Can you imagine? Because of Jesus, you and I can be there. So let's look forward to that day. God, thank you for these incredible promises of provision, these incredible promises of the blessings of your provision. What an undeserved gift of grace, God, that we would be able to come into the presence of a holy God. We thank you that you will transform creation. We thank you that you will show your glory. We thank you that you will transform our bodies. We thank you that you will give us strength to persevere, that you will give us strength when we're weak and when we need our knees to be made firm. We thank you. We thank you for the wonderful provision that is to come of salvation. As the creation is renewed, we also thank you that we will be renewed. We will be ransomed of the Lord. We will be redeemed, and we can travel on this journey to you, into your presence with everlasting joy and all sorrow and sighing fleeing away. We look forward to that day, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If I can have the worship team come on up, we'll close in the